Before beginning our study for the second session, I want to point out a few things on our bulletin that are pertinent for the moment. Johanna and I will be leaving for Alabama tomorrow to spend some time with Shannon's family. We will have no Bible class this midweek. That's on the 14th and 15th. We'll also take next Sunday off and stay in Birmingham for a couple of extra days. The guy that introduced me to the Colonel's ministry is named Ron Adema, and Ron has had a doctrinal church in Birmingham for, I don't know, I've been here 37, 40 some odd years, and he was the guy that introduced us to the Colonel way back in 71. We wanted to go to his church one more time, that we have the opportunity to be in Alabama. Our swan song to go in Alabama is on this coming week. So I wanted to go to Ron's church, and in my place, Gary Watson will man the pulpit next Sunday for both sessions. We have an issue with our prayer list. There's nothing wrong with having people on the prayer list. We do have a problem with having space for them. You will see on page 4 of the bulletin that you have a list of names, but you can't read them. And that's because there's so many people that we've added, which is fine. I'm sad that so many people need to be there, but we don't mind putting them there. So Paul and I are trying to figure out a way for us to, let's just say it, delete the list. Delete the list and figure out a way to get not only locals, but people who are Doritos, can communicate with us about a person to be retained or other names to be added. And so we want to delete this systematically over the next couple of months and then restructure a new list. There could be people on this list been dead for a year. We don't know. And we have many others whose names on the list, and they're fine today. So we're going to try and clean that up as we're able to do so. Do you have anyone's name that needs to be added to the list? I want to mention Chuck Colvin. This is Pat. Pat Colvin is one of our Doritos. And my memory fades me because we have Doritos everywhere, but I think she's in Nebraska or Kansas. I can't quite remember. Colorado. Well, we have them there too. So anyhow, Chuck Colvin is her son, and he's extremely ill, so please remember Chuck in your prayers. In order for us to prepare for our study, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for yet another opportunity to study your word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will instruct us as we provide the concentration. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are, let's see if I've got a picture. I've highlighted some words here. A sovereignty, righteousness, and justice. And then, of course, what we have in red is the word love. And that really needs to be defined, but you can't define it unless you get righteousness and justice evaluated first. And then, of course, omniscience simply is a statement that all the information is in. So we've made it down to righteousness, and therefore the attributes of God that you see on the wall reveal that as second on the list. Now, the love of God expresses the integrity of God, which consists of his righteousness and his justice and his omniscience. Omniscience is extremely important because it actually speaks of the divine decree. The divine decree knows all that is knowable and knew it in eternity past, and therefore it plays out in time. It includes the decisions of Homo sapiens, and therefore God knew your thinking. It's hard for you to understand that, but there's nothing that God doesn't know, and he is not limited by time. Past, present, and future are meaningless to him because he exists in eternity. And therefore, his knowledge, therefore, is able to expand all vistas. And therefore, his righteousness and justice, as well as his omniscience, come together for him, therefore, to be able to love us. but he loves us within a system, and that's important to note. And so the love of God expresses the integrity of God, which consists of his righteousness, justice, and omniscience, and therefore, the love of God and the integrity of God expresses the same thing. Now, the righteousness of God is one of the composites of this divine integrity. Composites is a good word to use. I remember when the colonel was developing this. This was down in Houston, as I recall. And he was looking for a word that would best describe the let's see if I can find my thing here. That one right there. He was looking for a word that would best describe the three factors of integrity. And he came up with composites. I think he tried another word at first, but found out that composites probably was the better choice. And so what this actually provides for us is a formula, so to speak, of how God's integrity functions. There has to be a standard that doesn't deviate. Well, that's his righteousness. Whatever his righteousness contains, it has never been altered, nor can it be, because it's absolutely true and correct. It has to be defended, and therefore justice comes into view. Justice had to come into play when there was the angelic fall, when Lucifer led the rebellion. And so justice had to deal with violations of divine standards, and therefore we wound up with the angelic conflict. To make sure that we understand that nothing has been left out or forgotten, omniscience has to come into view, and that, in essence, is the divine decree. And it does all of this. This whole system functions on grace, and so these composites come together to form what can be referred to as the love of God, but more precisely, the integrity of God. And when you begin to understand this diagram and then develop these ideas and standards in your soul and then in your behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyle, then you are absorbing the integrity of God, and it aggrandizes over time into something that is very powerful with regard to decision making. And therefore, when you decide to do something, you have to understand that you need to know a lot of things in order to make a decision, and that decision can be a good decision. We can only go with what we know. And there are many things in life that emerge, and you slap your forehead and say, I don't know what to do with this. I have no idea how to resolve this issue. And it's because you don't have enough information. And so what doctrine does over time is build an inventory of various concepts and ideas, doctrines, and facilitate them so that when issues emerge, you have some gist, at least, of how to deal with it. And the more doctrine you have, then the more information you possess in order to address the problem. And so that's why exegetical Bible study, consistently executed over time, is the imperative of the Christian way of life. I was talking with one of the ladies that came over from, shall I say, the Peoria area, that are visiting with us today, talking about the origin of our association with RB Theme Junior's Bible Ministries and how we each grew up in the cradle role of a Baptist church. Cradle role. And how the gospel was right down central, there's no question about that. Got saved in that church. But when it comes to the various categories of systematic theology, that was incorporated into some of the things that were communicated but not defined. And if you can't define categories, then things become a mishmash. They don't have organization. And so what the systematic theology approach does is it gives you categories that you can separate out from the overall and therefore make good decisions from that inventory. And that can only occur systematically over time. It occurs systematically so that ultimately you can pull together the systematic theology that addresses all of these biblical areas. And when you have that inventory, then you make good decisions, and ultimately those good decisions wind up with wisdom. And so that's why you come to boring Bible classes. So we have this. So we made our way down now to justice. Do we have justice on the? I think I had a justice up here. Justice. God judges mankind with perfect fairness. He's never unfair. Justice is the source of both judgment and blessing. What the righteousness of God approves, the justice of God blesses. What the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. And it's flat going to happen. We've got people in this country right now who have no clue about how to make good decisions from a position of power. And you just can't do things willy-nilly. You got to have reason and cause for what you do. You have to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Doctrine has to lead the way. What is it that I can accomplish about this situation? Ask yourself the question, do I have anything in my inventory of biblical ideas that would enable me to make application on this occasion? And if you say, I can't think of a thing, then you just need to keep your mouth shut, get in fellowship, and keep moving. If there's some resolution for you personally, then you take that decision and go with it, because you can trust it, because it's true. Now, how much truth you possess is the next question. So the two composites of righteousness and justice form two-thirds of the integrity of God and expresses the love of God, which is omniscience. That comes next. God knows perfectly, eternally, and simultaneously all that is knowable, both actual and possible. Total wisdom as well as total knowledge belong to God's omniscience. His wisdom is the application of His omniscience in accomplishing His plan and His purpose. Before the creation of the world, God knew everything about angelic and human history. Now, this diagram gives you a little bit about national desolation. Many shepherds have ruined my vineyard. They have trampled down my field. They have made my pleasant field a desolate wilderness. Shepherds. Who are the shepherds? Pastors, in essence, not teaching doctrine. It has been made a desolation. Desolate, it mourns before me. The whole land has been made desolate because no man lays it to heart. On all the bare heights and the wilderness, destroyers have come. For a sword of the Lord is devouring from one end of the land even to the other. There's no peace for anyone. They have sown wheat. They've reaped thorns. They have strained themselves to no profit. But be ashamed of your harvest because the fierce anger of the Lord. And that's from Jeremiah 12, verses 10 through 13. And the breakdown, five areas of national desolation have to do with spiritual, number one. That's our major problem in this country. Next is economic. Our economy is systematically being destroyed. Military. Anything above a two-star, Hal Kiesler told me this. Hal Kiesler's sister is here. And Hal was based at Scott Air Force Base. And he came over systematically on Sundays back when we were in the gymnasium. And the governor of Illinois decided he needed a new guy to run the Air Force over there at, what's the name of that capital over there? Springfield. So he, Adjutant General, I think is what he was called. And so he went up there as Adjutant General and he became a two-star. And so he systematically would come over from Springfield down to Chesterfield, where our church originally was. And he saw me at halftime one of his visits. I said, Hal, how's things going with your new job? He said, Joe, I'm very frustrated. I said, really, frustrated why? he said, "Here's what I've learned, and I'm very upset about it." I said, "What's going on?" He said, "I have learned that anything above a two-star is not a military man, but a politician." I've never forgotten that. My first cousin, Dean Shepherd, was in the Air Force, and he served like 35 years. He was one of the first SAC pilots, if you're familiar with those, over in Kansas. And he would retired, but then Fob James, who was a All-America over at Auburn, and he wound up being the governor of Alabama. And Fob knew Dean and asked Dean if he would be the adjutant general for Alabama's Air Force. And so he took the job. And on one of my occasions fairly recently in having lunch with Dean, I told him, gave him a little build-up and told him what Hal Kiesler had said to me. And as I began to describe my conversation with Hal, Dean, whose face was very expressive, I've never known a man who cut no slack about anything. But at the same time, Dean Shepherd would have you on the floor howling in laughter, not necessarily because of what he was saying, but how he was saying it. He was an absolute comedian. But his face altered, and I could see that what I was saying to him, quoting Hal, he was going to have something to say back to me. And when I got through saying what I had to say, he said, "I agree with your friend 100%. And also, that contributes to the problem we presently have in the United States of America and all these three stars running around. Take that to the bank. That's a military problem right there. Social, well, we don't need to go there. And then we call it, there's a soulish problem. All of these things come together, as Jeremiah pointed out, to create chaos. God permits human free will to function through human self-determination. Although God never interferes with free will, he may influence human choices by his gracious actions, for example, through his control of the variables of life that are beyond human control. There are those variables. Therefore, the omniscience of God and the free will of man coexist in human history by divine decree. And the omniscience of God and the free will of man coexist, and that's the divine decree, at least the contents of it. He knows every thought, decision, and action, the ramifications of each. And then, of course, there's his immutable will. So let's note the composites. To understand the love of God, the divine attributes of righteousness, justice, and omniscience should be viewed as composites which function in harmony to establish the integrity of God. Here's an excerpt. And it reads this way. The integrity of God is the synchronized operation of two divine attributes, righteousness and justice. They form one consistent, indivisible system through which God deals with the human race in grace and establishes an eternal relationship with those who believe in Jesus Christ by faith alone. Related to man, however, there is almost unlimited opportunity for compromise. Man violates God's character at almost every turn. Here, God must guard his righteousness first and foremost. Thus, God's point of contact with us can only be his justice. Everything God does toward us from any of his attributes goes through his justice. So justice is the ultimate safeguard for all divine action related to mankind. Psalm 105, verse 7. He is the Lord our God. He carries out judgment throughout the earth. So God's justice is our point of contact with him. Therefore, when we come to God, his absolute justice is the attribute to which we must adjust. That also comes from the Integrity of God, 4th edition, pages 6, 8, and 9. That's where we are. And it's the integrity of God that is the title of that book, and it's the integrity of God that therefore culminates in what we call the integrity of God or the love of God. He is going to run His show. You may intervene with positive viewpoints, attitudes, and opinions, or you may do otherwise from your free will, but God is going to wind up managing the entire issue. And when a group of people come together in a client nation and systematically over a century buy into the lie and therefore reject the guidance of divine immutable truth, there has to be a downturn, and here we are. And your job is to stay the course. This brief synopsis of three particular attributes of divine essence that form the integrity of God provides the foundation for the development of wisdom in the soul of the believer. Wisdom. How you get that? Keep plugging away. Keep going to Bible class. We have live streams now. We don't have recorded live Bible studies for the moment. So, it's fortunate in a way you don't have to look at me, but you do have an audio stream. We still have those. These three attributes combine to form three composites of the love of God, which is also the integrity of God. When we function within that environment, we're able to develop within our souls the ability and the power to fulfill the royal law, with which we're then enabled to love our fellow man with the same respect that we do ourselves. If the love of God is the integrity of God, and that integrity consists of the composites of righteousness, justice, and omniscience, then we must aspire to utilize these attributes in our dealings with others. You can't get away with this. That's what we've learned about the royal law. It's a law. About what? It's about loving your neighbor. I think the guys on both sides of our house are fine guys. I don't know anything about their history. One of them was a coach in high school, so I understand. The other one worked in business for a while, and he's retired. But I don't know anything about them. I assume that because they've been, you know, fairly genteel to us for X number of years, that they haven't committed major crimes. I've never seen the police come to their door that I knew of. But I don't know these guys. Do you know who lives next to you, except for Gary? Do you know who lives next to you? Who are those guys? What have they been up to? What kind of prison record do they have or not? What's that wife of his up to? So you wonder about these things, or do you? Would it be right to wonder? But here's what you need to understand is that for one century, we have been losing the thought that can only be discovered, accepted, facilitated, recalled, and applied from a consistent intake of divine truth. That's the secret that we are missing in Client Nation America. You have to be able to take up the slack. So don't you ever think you can be afraid. Don't ever think that this is too boring for you to gut through. You've got to do this. I got lost, Henry. Where am I? 17's a good number. If the love of God is the integrity of God, and that integrity consists of the composites of righteousness, justice, and omniscience, then we must aspire to utilize these attributes in our dealings with others. the ability to apply this system requires us to devote requisite time for the inculcation of absolute truths from the Word of God into our souls. The more doctrine a person knows, the more powerful his applications become. You have power when you know doctrine and then apply it. The power is immutable. It's absolutely true. God honors His Word wherever it is found. If you know it, and then you retain it, and then you apply it, it is immutable. Jesus Himself gives us the formula for this advance. And I'd like to put up a picture about this, because there are 8 categories concepts and doctrines that are found in these 2 verses. So I've highlighted those, and there's a blue number in front of them to let you know there are 8 of them. Here we go. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed, that's pistuo, transitive verb whose working object is, quote, in Him. If, see that's pistuo, what's the working object? Jesus Christ. If, number 2, third class condition, eon, maybe yes, maybe no. If you continue, meno, remain steadfast. If you continue to remain steadfast in My Word, logos, that's Scripture, then you are truly disciples, mathetes, imbued with doctrines. That's what a disciple is, imbued with doctrines. Mathetes, you're disciples of Mine. Verse 32, and you will know gnosko, that's epinosis, the truth, is what follows. You will know the truth, the aletheia, the content of divine policy. And the truth will do what? It will make you free, eleutherao, from the power and the punishment of sin. Free from what? Free from your sin nature by using doctrine to avoid personal sin. In this passage from John, the Lord uses 8 Greek words to provide the conversion that occurs when a person believes in Him for salvation. They use their free will to believe in Him as pistuo, and as such they have a volitional option to change the way they think, and that is the third class condition of eon, refers to volitional freedom to pursue truth or not to do so. If positive, meno enables the believer to continue his spiritual advance by his inculcation of logos, Scripture. This process results in being truly, number 5, mathetes, disciples of Jesus, imbued with doctrines, immutable doctrines. Under these conditions, the result is the buildup of 6 gnosko, knowledge of divine aletheia, truth, absolute truth. It is this accumulation of truth that will make the positive volition believer become eleutherao, free from the power and punishment of sin. Know how to think, know how to make decisions, know how to go with them. Inculcate and aggrandize. So the result is that if the growing believer consistently pursues truth, he will advance to the summum bonum of the spiritual life through the ultimate accumulation of wisdom in his stream of consciousness. The ultimate accumulation. Ultimate. Paragraph C, wisdom is advanced knowledge of the Word of God. Advanced knowledge. I don't think I have a wisdom on it. Yeah, there it is. Look what you have to go through. Your frame of reference. A new believer just came in the door today, got saved, knows they're going to go to heaven when they die. What do they know other than that? Well, we're not qualified to know anything before then. You can know it academically, but you can't apply it. So frame of reference has to be built up. And frame of reference has 11 categories of systematic theology, by the way. There's a memory center Holy Spirit would delve into whatever your inventory happens to be to make a good decision from a position of strength. When he goes in there, I confess my sins, and then an issue emerges, a situation accrues. And what are you going to do? Well, I hope the Holy Spirit will help me figure this out. You go into the memory center and nothing there but maybe three things. You have three problem-solving devices to manage whatever you've just faced. Vocabulary storage, sort of the titles, really, to various categories of truth. Categorical storage there, you expand vocabulary. Vocabulary defines the categories. There's a conscience. That's where you make the decisions. The conscience can only go with what you know. So this is the police department. Okay, that right there is your justice department. See, God has justice. You have justice available through the knowledge of the Word of God. So we've got a justice department, and with your inventory, that's right here. Whatever it is you know, vocabulary and categories, you can. Conscience has to go here to find out what to do. And if your conscience is fine, but when it comes to decision-making on a biblical level, you've got to have inventory. Now, inventory's got to be there. Well, let's just say that you've got a huge conscience. Your justice department is a plethora of biblical thoughts. And therefore, you get momentum from that. You can apply what you know consistently to the situations you face. And when this continues consistently over time, you're in spiritual maturity and you have wisdom. Do you have wisdom on the day that you were saved? The thing you're wise about is, I go to heaven when I die. What next? You're 23. You're 12. You're 79. The first day out, regardless of your age, that's all you know. I go to heaven when I die. And that's pretty good news. But you're still alive. You're still alive. Wisdom is advanced knowledge of the Word of God. The possession of wisdom is the Christian's resource for sharing the happiness of God and is defined as follows. The sphere of application of the facilitated doctrine to experience. The application of facilitated, you can know a doctrine and forget it by Tuesday. It's not facilitated. You remember the word facilitated. It means you've heard it so many times, it is a wide wheel track of knowledge that can be applied on a moment's notice. If you're trying to learn how to do something, I was reading in the paper today, I'm on strike from the Cardinals. I do read about them in the paper, but I will not watch them on television because they fired Atlanta. I'm not putting up with that. Another reason I can't watch baseball. It is the national pastime, and now it's gone political. But I deviate. Facilitated. If you're in the sports, things have to be facilitated muscularly. In other words, I have tried to play golf before and golf won, but nevertheless, you stand on the tee and you put a ball on a tee and you take a backswing and you come through and you hit the ball. Sometimes it'll go straight and you'll think you're great. Then most of the time it goes in the woods or the lake. Why is this? The muscle memory is not facilitated to do it the same way every time. Then it comes to the concept of knowledge. You hear something said one time, it makes perfect sense to you, and it rushes over there to memory center. And then 6 weeks ago, you need to go and get that, and you've forgotten it because it wasn't broadened out in a facilitated concept of hearing it over and over and over again. You need to hear things you never apply over and over again because one day it's going to show up and you're going to need it, and there it will be. That's wisdom. Doctrine is designed to isolate all of our problems along with all our solutions. These are found only in Scripture. When known and applied, the resolution results in happiness whose source is wisdom. How many of you are willing to raise your hand right now before God and everybody that you've made it to wisdom? Anyone? Well, at least you're honest. We refer to God's wisdom as omniscience. He knows all that is knowable. that portion that we need to know is contained in Scripture. That's the only source. There's establishment viewpoint for sure, but that varies with the culture. We used to have establishment viewpoint that we collectively as a population subscribe to generally. We've lost that. We don't even know what the standards are now. They're being changed hourly. So there's confusion in the souls of those who have adopted a system of, let's say, cultural applications that now are being altered. And some people say, well, I'm really used to doing it the other way. They say, well, no, you can't do it that way anymore because that's wrong today. You say, well, I really thought it worked out pretty well there for 200 years. No, no, no. Those guys were this, that, and the other thing. They didn't know what they were doing. They're a bunch of bad guys. They're evil to the core. And so you're trying to think, well, how do you know that? Well, because of the way they think. Uh-oh. And there you go. There you go. It's what you think is who you are. The ability to utilize doctrine to resolve problems, circumstances, and situations from a resource of absolute truth results in the development of problem-solving device number 9, sharing the happiness of God. More excerpt. This is from Christian Suffering. Sharing the happiness of God is the highest of all problem-solving devices. Suffering, which would normally be difficult, becomes relatively easy through residual happiness in the soul. What does residual mean? You're always happy to a certain degree. You know, you're not happy when you're asleep, but happy when you wake up. Happiness is a mental attitude which equates adversity and prosperity, living with dying. Maximum capacity for happiness enables the mature Christian to face every challenge in his experience. God strengthens the believer through resident doctrine and suffering for blessing so that his own shared happiness may be tested, developed, and completed in the believer's soul in adversity as well as in prosperity. That is a level playing field soulishly. Matters not whether it's adversity or whether it is something that is prosperity. You're good to go with either because whatever occurs, you are now designed to manage from your inventory. God shares his happiness with the believer for the believer's own benefit. Therefore, happiness is the problem-solving device directed towards self. That's where true happiness is. If you're not happy with yourself, you're not happy with anybody else. So this passage that summarizes the importance of impact of the problem-solving device of happinesses in the soul stream of consciousness is called wisdom. That wanted you to see the wisdom. This is where summum bonum of the Christian way of life lives. Wisdom. And that's systematic theology. This is the curriculum for what we do here. I won't go through them because you're very familiar with them. But the point has to be made that I break this down into two, elect angels and fallen angels. Dr. Chafer lumps them together under the heading of angels. So you have knowledge on all 10 of these categories. Systematic theology, major divisions. When we study Scripture, these are being referenced systematically over time. And so when you look at this list here, you see that there's a section of Scripture that talks about the Bible itself, the Word of God, Aletheia and Emeth. God, and God right here, God the Father, There are angels in two categories. Then there's homo sapiens. They commit sin. Salvation is faith alone in Christ alone. So you got to develop doctrines of salvation. Those things are pertinent to it. The church, that's where you go to grow in grace, the classroom for Christianity. And then who is in the pulpit? The church. That's the that is the classroom for Christianity. And you've got to make up your mind whether I'm the guy you need to be following as far as Bible study is concerned or not. Prophecy. A lot of people love to study prophecy, but let me be clear. There is no prophecy in the church age until the rapture hits. So everything you study in prophecy is something that happened in the past before the church age or will happen in the future, and you're not there yet. So that's a wonderful area to study. It's very interesting, but it's not pertinent to the moment. Other than the fact you can look back retrospectively to prophecies fulfilled in the past and get great encouragement knowing that God's going to fulfill the prophecies he's given us in the future. Jesus Christ all over Scripture, and so is the Holy Spirit. So that's the idea there. So you've got the systematic theology concept there. Now, God is going to reveal something. We go back to verse 9. But just as it is written in Isaiah 64, 4, things which the eye has not seen nor ear heard, this is empirical sources of evidence are capable of revealing divine viewpoint. Empirical sources of evidence. Eye has not seen nor ear heard. Empirical sources. And neither have they entered into the stream of consciousness of mankind, all that God has prepared for those who love him. How do you love God? Study his word. Verse 10, but God revealed them to us through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit explores all 11 categories of systematic theology. Yes, these are the deep things of God, and they are yet future. And it's yet future in your life. It's available to you every day of your life. You may delve into the inventory and make those choices. Wisdom is the summum bonum of the spiritual advance and is the ultimate base of operations to resolve the four major battles in the soul, which are managed by being able to think from an inventory of advanced doctrines. The four major battles are sin, you either do or you don't, stress, this is pressure from outside or inside, from the soul, or it can be exigencies external. False doctrine, that would be something that's communicated to you that sounds like it's a good idea, but you don't have the doctrine to dispute it. And then, of course, you have wrong solutions as a result. How many times have you decided to make a decision and you think this is the right thing to do here, and then it all blows up in your face? You were innocent when you did it, but you didn't have enough information to make a better choice. Now you've got to deal with that. It wasn't necessarily a sin. It was a bad choice. Anyhow, these situations emerge. The way that you reduce these things is to get the high inventory in your soul. Everybody has sin trends that develop during times when behavior patterns are facilitated. A believer can be ignorant of sin or passive to the problem of sin. But doctrine exposes sin's trends into the clear light of day. Therefore, every time you have a Bible class and a doctrine emerges in that study, you now have a new weapon in your storage facility called your soul, your magazine. So poor decisions limit future options that usually result in stress. Adversity describes pressure from the outside of the soul where stress occurs inside. Stress is inside. You allow it to be there. Now, how do you resolve it? With doctrine. You say, well, I missed a few Bible classes and I just really don't know what to do. the grace of God somehow will intervene. But in the meantime, you have to learn from that mistake. I won't do that again, and I need to find out what I need to know in order to avoid doing that again. The inability to handle stress occurs from a weak inventory of doctrinal ideas. And this weakness is the result of human viewpoint, false doctrines, and cosmic concepts that form the mater artes vacuum that sucks satanic propaganda into the stream of consciousness. There are three verses here that summarize what we've noted. We'll do those, make point 11, and call it off until a time yet future. This is an expose of doing the wrong thing because of a flawed inventory of biblical ideas. Ephesians 4:17. This I communicate and make an emphatic command together with the Lord that you no longer continue walking. I don't remember if I did these. Well, I did the other one. I wish I had done this one where you could see each of these words, but maybe you can see them in your page 357 here. This I continue and make an emphatic command together with the Lord that you no longer continue walking, peripateo. Now, walking here is facilitating wheel tracks of wickedness in this context. That you no longer continue walking as goyim. That is the Jewish word for non-Jews. Various outside of Judaism. Anyhow, he's speaking of those who are outside the system. In the vacuum, mater artes, sucking cosmic concepts into the soul of their mind. And the mind here is the noose. That's when the data comes in, you have to analyze it and decide whether you believe it or not. Then it goes over to the cardia. If you believe it, it goes to the cardia. But the mind here is the noose. And the vacuum here is being sucked into the mind, the noose, having become darkened in their thinking. That is skatao, scar tissue of the soul, therefore no objectivity. And this is caused to become estranged, causal perfect passive participle of apalatriao. Please note the footnote. Apalatriao has three meanings: estranged, alienated, and excluded. They are all applicable here, depending on which stage of blackout of the soul the believer is involved. From the life of God, because of the ignorance which keeps on being in them, the ignorance that keeps on being in them because of the hardness, porosis, the callousness. See, the calluses build up. Do you have a little callus right here on your finger from writing? You know, you get a callus other places on the body if you keep rubbing against something. Then as a result of that, something will come and try and help build up that area to keep it from being damaged. That happens on the soul when you inculcate erroneous thought over time. And therefore, a callus begins to build up in the soul that covers up recall of doctrine. And that's the idea here. So we have this concept. Hardness is callousness, porosis. And their heart, that's cardia, suffers blackout of the soul. In other words, recall is shut down because of this process. The callousness causes you to be the inability to drill down to where the doctrine used to be. The callousness, therefore, encapsulates the truth away from being recalled by the individual. Verse 19, while being caused to become past feeling, causal perfect active participle, apogeo, insensible to shame. In other words, people are willing to do things in the clear light of day that would embarrass hell, and they're fine with it. Having given themselves over to unrestrained lasciviousness, that's aselgaia, the insatiable desire for sexual excesses. We're getting that way broadly in the country today. For the practice of every kind of lewdness, akatharsia, with insatiable covetousness, which is pleonexia. That's not a good report. These two passages from 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 10, and Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, expose the dichotomy that presently exists between advancing believers versus unbelievers and believers who function in cosmic systems 1 and 2. And that's what you're up against. Assuming that none of these latter concepts in Ephesians 4, 17 apply to you, these are the people with whom you have to deal now. And you cannot allow them to get you outside the bubble. They are who they are. They do what they do. Let Jesus Christ, who controls history, take care of those people. You do not have authority over them. You have your family and your children, the people you supervise on a job. That's a minimal number of people you have actual authority over. Do good there. Be honorable there. But everywhere else, the best thing I can say is pray for those people to get their mind right. But you have to stay out of the way of God's justice. This is a time where never has the believer relied more on staying inside the divine power system and going with a doctrine they know. And then have confidence that Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity we've had today to study these things regarding these subjects. May we be encouraged, having this knowledge, to better make decisions that are drawn from our inventory of biblical truths and absolutes. This is our opportunity, our privilege, and our duty at this present moment. May we be encouraged to press the attack. We lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. If you will allow me, I'll grace the groceries and we'll be dismissed for our luncheon. Father, we thank you for the food you provided in grace. We pray you would sanctify it for us. In Christ's name, amen. Dismissed.